Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. Merry Christmas to you. My name is Brad. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here today. Welcome to those, of course, joining us in person, those at one of our gatherings via video and, of course, online. Hey, some years ago, I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but some years ago, I was really curious about like my heritage, my family of origin. I was told, supposedly, that if grandma would have just kept the number, there's enough Native American in you that you could have paid for your college. And I thought, well, I got two kids. So I should look into that. I mean, what if, right? So this was years ago now. So I jumped on the little like genealogy.com or whatever it's called. I think it's actually run by the Mormon Church because they baptize for the dead, which is a weird doctrine, but they have great records. So anyway, I was tracing my records back and it's like, okay, not Fresno, but Southern California, Oklahoma, little Arkansas. I was moving farther and farther east. So I was getting closer to where my relatives migrated or immigrated rather to this country and got off the boat. I was all excited. I was one name away. I was very, very frustrated because there was a lot of unanswered questions in like my family of origin. Well, then like 2 years later, come to find out they'll ship you a little tube in the mail. You spit in it, you send it away. Bam, they give you all the information right there. So I took the little DNA test. I was very disappointed. I wanted something awesome. I wanted something like unique, you know, like Scandinavian, Russian, German, no, British, like 98% British, like as straight up boring white dude as you can get, British. But I will say this, it was interesting in that it did give me a little bit of a sense of heritage, I've got a hankering for bangers and mash, I don't know why, but no, just a little bit of history, little bit of heritage, and I'm like, okay, at least I kind of know which region, you know, I came from. And that's sort of helpful. And with that comes a lot of history. Some of it's really good. Some of it's really, really bad. But I think all of us are like that as we trace sort of our family of origin. That being said, here at the Well Community Church, we are a non-denominational church. Now, that's really good in some ways because we don't carry a lot of denominational baggage. We don't have a lot of history of fights and this and that, and these people got mad at those people, so they started another denomination, etc. We don't have that. But it also means what we lack is that sort of golden thread of history that says, oh, this is our heritage. This is who we are. Some of you who remember going to our now Fig Garden campus, it used to be the German Evangelical Free Lutheran Cross Church, there on the wall, they had like a mural of all of the generations and the styles going all the way back to when they migrated from Russia. Well, there's something about that that's unique and cool. Here at the Well, we don't have any of that. I mean, we're kind of just like, we're just kind of untethered in some ways. However, we are a Protestant church, which means you can, if you trace it back, you can say, well, I mean, we were in some ways part of the Protestant Reformation. If you're familiar with the Protestant Reformation, it kind of started in 1517, where a guy named Martin Luther, frustrated with the corruption of the Catholic Church in that time, said, you know what, I think we need to make some changes. Here's a couple recommendations. 95 theses nailed to the church door at Wittenberg that started the Protestant Reformation. His frustrations were a number of things, one of which was a distancing from the scripture. The other was a rise of, quote, the church, where the church was dictating the way things should be. Along with that was some papal corruption in leadership. But the primary thing was the issue of indulgences. Those of you familiar with the history at that time, the Catholic Church was very big into this idea of purgatory, which is an unbiblical idea, but a holding place for the dead, that if you, as a person alive, gave sufficient funds, then that person might be granted an exit from purgatory into heaven. Now, it's a wonderful fundraising campaign, but it is not a biblical concept. And I'd probably just offended every like Catholic or former Catholic. That's not my intent, not my intent. But I think it's worth knowing that that's sort of the history. So when Martin Luther came around and the other reformers, they said, no, let's go back to the Bible, sola scriptura. Let's go back to grace alone, sola gratia. Let's go back to faith alone, sola fide. Let's go back to the glory of God alone, sola de gloria. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to the Bible. My Latin's terrible, by the way. Let's go back to just the scriptures. And so they did. And they began a movement of churches that kind of got back to the basics. Now, it's worth mentioning, however, that not everything pre-Reformation was bad, just like not everything post-Reformation is good. And so the wise student of history will look at their heritage and say, okay, there are some bad things that we need to acknowledge, but there might be some good that if we're not careful, we'll miss it and we'll throw it away. And one of those things that I think is worth sort of looking at afresh is the idea of Advent. So Advent comes from the Latin term Adventus, and it means the arrival or the coming. And Advent has been celebrated now for centuries. And when you look at sort of the movement of the gospel, if you take like the biblical period, first century, Jesus, of course, at the end of the gospel accounts, dies on the cross, rises from the dead. The book of Acts continues the story, still early first century, where the gospel is now moving geographically from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. It jumps ethnic fences and is now not just a Jewish thing, but now it's reaching the nations. Well, coming out of the book of Acts, persecution in the Roman church, or in the Roman Empire rather, begins to increase. There was a joke that historians recorded that if the Tiber River floods, just blame the Christians, because they got blamed for everything. The Romans were very superstitious. They worshiped all kinds of pagan gods. So if grain prices went up, it was the Christians. If you couldn't sell your grapes, it was the Christians. And so they were being persecuted more and more and more, first, second, and early third centuries, significantly, until the rise of the Emperor Constantine. Now, Constantine comes around, and if you're familiar with the history, Constantine has a supposed conversion experience at the Milvian Bridge. He's in a battle with a competing potential emperor, and he sees a vision of a white cross in the sky, and it says, "In hoc signo incis," in this sign, conquer. And he goes, okay, we're painting white crosses on all of our shields, and we're going to battle. And sure enough, they go to battle and win. And so Constantine becomes the first emperor. And in 313 AD, he passes what's called the Edict of Milan. Now, the Edict of Milan didn't make the Roman Empire a Christian empire. It just removed persecution. Now, if before the Edict of Milan, to be a Christian meant you were at threat of being thrown into the arena with the lions, very few people claimed to be Christian, as you can imagine. Okay. After the Edict of Milan, persecution is lifted. Now it's in some ways becoming more in vogue and popular to be Christian, and come to find out it's actually good for business. So now people are like, well, I'm a Christian, whether they were or not. So you could argue that what Constantine did was both the best thing that's ever happened to Christianity and possibly the worst thing, because now the Roman Empire is moving into an all-Christian empire. What does that have to do with Advent? Because it's in the early late fourth, early fifth century that the tradition of Advent becomes a little bit more solidified. And Advent was celebrated the 4 weeks preceding Christmas. And it really was kind of a double meaning, Advent, because it meant literally arrival or coming. It celebrated both the first coming of Christ, the incarnation, which we'll celebrate this Christmas holiday, but it also celebrated the return of Christ, both of which were hopeful expectation. And that's, in a sense, the heart of Advent was to awaken in us the hope, like childlike hope. Think back just for a little bit by way of comparison to when you were a kid. So when you were a kid, like I can recall when I went to Dry Creek Elementary, I remember as a little chubby kid at Dry Creek, Christmas was my jam. Like I could not wait for Christmas. But the parents, maybe like you, put us on lockdown. You stay in your room and you don't get out of bed until we tell you we're ready. Now, what that really meant was we kind of want to have a quiet morning and a cup of coffee before chaos breaks out. But I didn't care. I was ready. I'm like 2 a.m. awake. Come on, let's go. My brother's down the hall. We're like, let's go, you know. And as soon as we got the green light, we come stampeding down the hall and we just loved Christmas. Still to this day, I love Christmas. By the way, if you're looking for a Christmas playlist, it's called Christmas Bells on Spotify. It's fantastic. Anyway, beside the point. But there was an anticipation that I had as a kid, and some of you are living that. Like your kids right now are losing their mind. That's like presents are just miraculously multiplying. They're like, this is the best thing ever. And what Advent is meant to do is awaken us to that childlike expectation and hope that we are celebrating something even better. We're celebrating Jesus, the one who promised to come and to come again. Now, depending on your church tradition, churches celebrated Advent a little differently. Most of them had an Advent wreath, and that Advent wreath would be made out of evergreen tree branches, symbolizing the forever faithfulness of God. There was typically four, some traditions five, candles. The first two were purple for the weeks of hope and peace. The third candle was kind of a shift because the first two were kind of introspective. Okay, I want to sort of open to my need for the gospel. I want to acknowledge that I need Christ. I want to be a little bit more reflective. But when you got to week three, it was on. The candle was typically pink. It was the candle of joy, where you're like a week away from awesome. And then the final was the white candle called the Christmas candle, celebrating love as we celebrated the incarnation. Now you might ask, why the lighting of candles? Well, one, it's something that can be ritualized, meaning when you do it, it like marks the moment. But more importantly than that, John chapter 1, Jesus is called the light of the world. And so it's an acknowledgement that light shines in darkness, and we celebrate this light of the world. When would the candles be lit? Well, typically on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, the first candle would be lit to begin the Advent season. It was the candle of hope. And it would be lit before the gathering and then blown out after the gathering. But what started to happen is families started mirroring that at home. And they started an interesting family tradition I would love to see you maybe experiment with, and that is this. And beginning with Advent, that first day of Advent, they would do a family dinner at home, and they would light the candle at home as well. And some even said, okay, for all of this week, when we sit together for dinner, we're going to light that candle in expectation. And if you think of it this way, when you give your kids an Advent calendar, it's really an excuse for them to have 25 days of chocolate in a row. But they're excited for the next one, right? It's a little kibble of chocolate and they're losing their mind. Can we do it now? Can we do it now? And in many ways, the tradition of Advent was meant to bring us to a similar sense of expectation and hope. And so it might have been even done in your homes. In a time of personal reflection and preparation, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about Advent. He said, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. Because in many ways, if you think about it, Advent is our excitement and anticipation of the Savior who came to seek and save the lost, of which we are foremost of all. And so let's sort of turn our sights to week one specifically of Advent. Week one is the lighting of the first candle. It represents hope, and it's typically called the prophet's candle. Why? Because it looks back over all of the Old Testament and looks for those little moments where you see glimpses of our Christ. See, a person, if you're here and you're maybe new to the Bible, it can be sort of this idea that, okay, wait a second. So God created Adam and Eve, and that didn't go well. And so then Adam thought maybe it was Cain who was the guy, and he kills his brother, so that's not working well. Then you've got Abraham, but they've all got a bunch of wives. That's awkward. Then you've got David, but he's a murderer and an adulterer. That's not working. You got the prophets. Well, they all got killed. Like, you could literally go all the way through your Bible and get to Jesus and think it's like God's going, I don't know. I'm at wit's end here. I got to try something different. I guess I'll try to incarnate and see how that goes. Hopefully this will work. And you can kind of envision the gospel of the incarnate Christ as a last-ditch effort in hopes that it would work. But that's not the case. In fact, listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul just gives us a little glimpse. And he says in Ephesians 1, verses 2 and following, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons." Which means that Jesus was not only not the last ditch effort, he was the only option. He was plan A, there was no plan B, and God orchestrated his plan perfectly according to his design when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us. Now, some of you who think theologically, that locks up your hard drive a little bit, because you're still wrestling with the question of, did God choose me or did I choose God? The answer biblically is yes. And the Bible doesn't apologize for the perceived contradiction. At a moment in time, yes, you and I opened our hearts to Christ. We chose Christ. Yes and amen. However, behind the scenes, God is orchestrating his plan from before the foundations of the earth, and he cracked open your heart and he made the first move. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Which means then that all throughout the Old Testament, you know, the books of your Bible that are stuck together, you can't pronounce the names, you know, those books. All throughout the Old Testament then, every story whispers his name. So for example, you read in the early parts of Genesis, right? Chapters 1 and 2 are awesome. Chapter 3, the wheels come off. Sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve choose autonomy over relationship with God. And then you find as early as Genesis 3, this incredible story of like cursing. So let's see, Satan is cursed and the man is cursed and the woman is cursed, increased pain in childbirth. Sorry about that, ladies. And then the earth is cursed and the creation is cursed. Everything's cursed. And yet tucked within Genesis 3 is in verse 15, this little glimpse of hope. And that's what this first week of Advent is about, just little glimpses of hope. And all you see is one day in Genesis 3:15, he will come. Singular male pronoun he, that's all we get. He will come and crush the serpent's head. Now, Adam had no idea who he was. So he's like, I guess it's Cain, my son. And then Cain, of course, killed Abel. So he's like, okay, maybe not. But who is he? Well, we have a different perspective. See, here we are in 2023 looking back. And we're able to say, well, do you know of any singular male pronoun he who by the work that he did crushed the power of Satan? We go, I think that might be Jesus. And you're exactly right. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, or Abram at the time, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You say, okay, well, that's interesting. Do you know of anyone in the flow of human history, from the line of Abraham, who had one who was a blessing to all nations, not just Jews, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you go, I wonder if that could be Jesus. It is. Well, you continue with that train of thought all the way through your Old Testament. You get to the end of Genesis, chapter 49, and Jacob's giving prophecies to his sons. One of the sons' name was Judah. Judah was the kingly tribe. And he says that the scepter of rule in Genesis 49, the scepter of rule will not depart from you, Judah, until Shiloh comes. And the term Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. Do we know of anybody who came from the tribe of Judah who would be a ruler who would rule forever and forever? And you go, oh my word, I think that's Jesus. Absolutely right. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David, who wants to build God a house. And you got to read 2 Samuel 7, by the way. It's great. David's like, I'm going to build God a house. And God's like, bro, do I really need a house? Like, you're building me a condo. I don't need a condo. Like, the earth and all that's in it is mine. I don't need a house. But let me tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to build a house through you. It's a house of descendants that's going to be actually culminating in one who will be from your family tree, who will rule forever and forever, and the government will rest on his shoulders increasingly. And you and I read that, and go, I wonder if that's Jesus. And the answer is yes. You can continue through in Micah chapter 5. It says, but oh, for you, Bethlehem, too little from among the clans of Judah. From you, one will come forth who will be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Do you know of anybody who's pre-existent, who happened to be physically born in the town of Bethlehem, who will rule forever and forever? Of course, we go, I think that's Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah has this crazy prophecy. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And it says, behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and we will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know of anybody? Virgin born, right? I mean, you can see kind of where this is going. It's all the way through your Bible. It's hopeful expectation. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus all the way through. And then finally, we come to Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, that'd be great. Isaiah chapter 9. If you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, the table of contents is your friend. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 2. It's a beautiful sound, by the way. It's one of the things I regret, by the way, about technology is it's so easy to pull your phone or your iPad out, but I just wish they could like put that sound in. That would be great. Isaiah 9:2 and following, it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For you shall multiply the nations, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you shall break the yoke of their burdens and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire." Then comes verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The blessed hope of the coming Christ, that a child would be born to us. Do you know of any child that's born to us? Or any son who has historically been given to us, where it says that the government will rest on his shoulders? Now, this is a confusing one because some folks will say, yeah, but he died and he rose from the dead. How is the government resting on his shoulders? We miss the already not yet. See, when Christ went to the cross, he destroyed death, he destroyed sin, and he crushed the power of Satan. See, Satan thought that by killing Jesus, it would be a victory for himself, but by killing Jesus, it became a victory for God, and it destroyed Satan because his reign and power was broken because of the cross. And Jesus, affirming God's choice of him, was raised from the dead and is now ascended to the Father to affirm that he is worthy, is seated now at the right hand of God. He is ruling and he is reigning in heaven. And one day he will rule on earth as it is in heaven. So he has the government resting on his shoulders, and his name, by the way, who he is, this Jesus, this incarnate God, this son who was born to us, this son who was given, is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God and Eternal Father and Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to his increase. That is our hopeful expectation. So as we enter into this Advent season, we're not necessarily kids just looking for another nugget of chocolate. We're not just kids like lost in the tradition and the ritual. Hopefully there's a sense of an expanse of that, of going, no, with the similar childlike excitement and anticipation, we're anticipating something even better. Now, some of you are like, better than chocolate. Look, I get it. It's hard to comprehend. But we're talking about the incarnate God, born of a virgin, born in a manger, that the government would rest on his shoulders, that through him we may have life. And he is indeed our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Eternal Father, and our Prince of Peace. And what I hope we can glean from this beginning of Advent is a reawakening of that childlike faith. Because if I could just be honest with us, the older we get, the more boring we get. We just click the days off. Yeah, put the tree up. We're grumpy about it. Put the tree up. Put the drivers in the holiday season, and nothing's on sale. And, you know, right? We can become those people. And can I just be honest with you? Look, I get it. But can we call time out for a second? We're not here for that. We're here for him. Amen. And because we're here for him, can we raise our sights and create that childlike wonder and anticipation and excitement? Like giddy kids, just like, come on, can we come now? Can we come now? Can we come now? No, you gotta wait. You gotta wait. You gotta wait. And like when I was a kid, I just remember that sense of like, I'm like dying inside. I want to experience it. And can we be like that, but for him? And create moments in our lives, moments with our families, moments with our loved ones of anticipation of the coming of our Christ. Amen? As we close today's gathering, I'd like to do something a little unique. I want to read from John chapter 1, if you don't mind. Would you just stand with me? Do you mind? Just in honor of God's word, that'd be great. We don't do this very frequently, so I appreciate you indulging me here a little bit. I just want to read verses 1-5. And as I do, I want you just for a second, you can close your eyes if you want to, or you can keep them open, totally your call. But I want you to just think of this. We're talking about the lighting of the Advent candle. We're talking about participating in a tradition that is centuries and centuries old to awaken a heart of anticipation. We're talking about the coming of the Christ, pre-existent, a Christ who was plan A from the very beginning, but who came for us, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. This is who we come to worship. This is who we come to anticipate as we celebrate his birth, this Jesus who is the light of the world. And John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Amen. Praise God that we serve Jesus, who is indeed the light of the world. And could this Christmas season be a reawakening of an ancient tradition with maybe a more modern take as we learn to celebrate Jesus, the light of the world? Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that the gospel is the gospel. It has not changed. It has not been modified. It does not need an upgrade. It does not need to be retooled in keeping with the time. It doesn't need to be reimagined or reestablished. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so, Lord, we are here in hopeful expectation of Jesus, our Christ, the light of the world. And Lord, by your grace, would you kindle inside of each and every one of us maybe just a renewed anticipation and passion for the coming of our Jesus as we celebrate him this Advent season. Jesus, the light of the world, in whom we all find our hope. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.